Well, praise the Lord. This morning we come to our last message session. Do you all still remember 1 Corinthians 1:30? You should know it by heart by now. I expect all the young people who are sitting in front of me, you have good memories. Okay, shall we all recite this verse together? 1 Corinthians 1:30. Okay, let's start again. Okay. All right, let's start again. But Christ Jesus, who became wisdom to us from God, both riches and I hope you will never forget this verse after this conference. This such a simple verse embodies the entire economy of God in dispensing himself. The triune God is dispensing himself in Christ to be our righteousness, our sanctification, and our glory, to ultimately to make us the same as he is. We become his total reproduction, his duplication for his expression. This is God's economy. He is not here to just to help us, to meet our needs, to change us, to improve us. He is here to reproduce himself into us. Praise the Lord for this process of his dispensing. As we go forward from this conference, go back to our ordinary days, whatever you may be doing, mothers changing diapers, cooking meals, husbands running this and here and there, doing your work. As you are going through your ordinary days, you are under his divine dispensing. Amen. Dispensing particularly his righteousness, his holiness, and his glory. These are the three attributes of God that are shown to us in the Bible, right from the beginning in Genesis, initially as the requirements keeping the sinners away from the tree of life. But eventually, God himself came to be the fulfillment of those requirements, expressing God in his righteousness, holiness, and glory. This is the life of Jesus when he was on the earth. He was not just merely a humble man, a good man. He was a God-man. In his life on earth, he lived out the life of righteousness. He was right with God, right with his parents, right with his disciples. He was right in every way. Even when he was whipping all those money changers in the temple of God, he was right. Even when he was angry, he was right. It was not about his outward behavior. He was absolutely right with God, with man, and with everything. He was the only right one in the whole universe. And he lived a life of holiness. Although he was close to the sinners, he ate with them, he drank with them, and he was even called a friend of sinners. But yet, he was holy. He did not partake of sin. In fact, Paul even said he did not know sin. Sin was a strange thing. It was totally, he did not know sin. Because there was not, and he is, although he was a man, but he is totally unlike all the other men on earth. we are constituted with sin. But he was like a brass serpent in the form of a serpent, yet without the poison of the serpent. He lived a life of holiness, and he lived a life of glory. As he said, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. It's only when Christ came, human beings for the first time could see how God the Father is in his love, in his mercy, in his grace. The very God was being expressed in this man. He lived a life of glory, not in prosperity, not in outward glamour, but he lived a life of glory, that they people can see God in him. So he told the disciples, when you see me, you see the Father. He did not live a life for himself, in himself, by himself. He lived a life absolutely one with the Father. He sought the Father's glory. He expressed the Father's glory till the very end. So the very attributes of God that place a requirement upon the sinful man now have been fully satisfied by the living of this God-man. And now he opened the door, the way, the access to the tree of life. And he himself, actually, by becoming the Spirit, he was the reality of the tree of life. I hope this vision can be impressed, even imprinted upon all of us. This is God's economy. And as such a Spirit, he is reproducing this into all of us, making us his believers, his members, the members of his body, the same as he is. Not only righteous, we even become righteousness itself. We become holy, even holiness itself, and we become glorious, and even glory itself. What a wonderful salvation. What a wonderful economy God has for us. And so we saw the picture of the tabernacle. We'll come to a little bit later to the final section of the tabernacle, how it is applied to us, that we can experience the dispensing of God to the highest point to be glorified. So we come to this last message concerning Christ becoming our redemption. I'd like to begin by reading to you these verses. The first verse we already read. These verses are important, especially for many of the young ones and even new ones among us. I'm not sure you have read these verses. In Romans chapter 8, verse 21 and to 23, which says, in hope that the creation itself will also be freed from the slavery of corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans together and travails in pain together until now. There's a groaning in the whole creation. The whole creation is living in vanity, is expecting something. Then verse 23, and not only so, but we ourselves also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan in ourselves, eagerly awaiting sonship, the redemption of our body. Amen. So we are here waiting for our sonship. We are sons of God already, right, in our spirit, because through regeneration. But the full sonship will be experienced when Christ returns. Then our body will also be transfigured. That will be, that is the redemption of the body, talks about here, that our, that is, our body will be glorified. Then in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, which is a chapter on resurrection, here Paul says in verse 50, "Now this I say, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump," that is the last trump, that is the seventh trumpet, "for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we will be changed." Amen. So this is even instantly, in the twinkling of an eye, we will be changed. "For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." The kingdom of God is not in the corruptible physical realm. The kingdom of God is in the incorruptible realm. So we, in order to partake of his kingdom, we have to be changed from the corruptible body to be incorruptible. This is through our body being transfigured to be a glorious one. Then also now in Philippians chapter 3, verse 21, the last verse, which says, "Who will transfigure the body of our humiliation to be conformed to the body of his glory, according to his operation by which he is able even to subject all things to himself." Amen. For the time being, we are still bearing with this body of humiliation. I mean, you young people, you don't know what we are talking about. You know, your body is a body of strength, a body of power. I think when you get a little bit older, like some of us, our body just humiliates us, right? I mean, we are humbled. I mean, I cannot walk as fast as I used to be. And, you know, we all, the older ones, we all get humbled by our body because of the many limitations, many weaknesses, illnesses that we are subject to. But praise the Lord, our body of humiliation will be conformed to the body of his glory.
Amen.
Lord, we are ready for that new body.
Amen.
The body of his glory.
Amen.
This is really our hope. Okay, another verse is 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. "For our momentary lightness of affliction works out for us more and more surpassingly an eternal weight of glory."
Amen.
All the afflictions that we pass through, all the sufferings that we endure, will work out for us an eternal weight of glory. No matter how difficult our situation may seem to be, they are still considered the light affliction compared to the coming glory. There is an eternal weight of glory. After we pass through, you know, different sufferings, you become weightier because God, through the suffering, deposits more of himself into you, right? Well, you know, again, I don't want to discourage you, young ones before me. I really am very encouraged with so many young ones, so lively, happy, positive, but you still have to pass through whatever your human life will involve as you grow, right? You grow, you graduate from school, then you are, in the time being, you learn to listen to your parents, subject to them, and do your homework diligently. And you think that is a suffering? Not yet. That is hardly anything, right? And then you grow, and then you go to college, maybe go to grad school, and then you go to the full-time training, right? There will be a little bit more suffering, maybe a little bit more limitation, right? This is your path, and this should be your path. And then after, you know, graduation for the full-time training, you may, you know, go to work, and at a certain point, you'll get married and have some children, and that's when you real suffering begins. Right? And you don't, and well, you have been a suffering to your parents, you don't know. But you have been a help to God to add more weight of glory to them, right? But anyway, this is what our human life, you know, is involved in. This is God's arrangement. None of us can bypass this, right? All the lightness of affliction works out for us an eternal weight of glory. Amen. On the one hand, we are expecting that twinkling, that change, instant change in the twinkling of an eye, we will be transfigured, our body of humiliation into the body of glory. But on the other hand, we are also having more glory accumulating into us, right? Causing every suffering, every affliction adds more glory into us. Eventually, you become a weighty person. You are not a light person anymore. You are a weighty person with the weight of glory added to you. Then a familiar verse in chapter 3, verse 18, but we all with unveiled face, beholding and reflecting like a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. So in other words, there are different degrees of glory. So we are ultimately, when we will be transfigured, that will our body will become the body of his glory. But even now, we can be experiencing glory, right? And then this glory will have degree from glory to glory. So this is our hope. Every day we come to behold the glory of the Lord like a mirror. You come to spend time with the Lord, to contact him, to fellowship with him. He is the Lord of glory. He infuses you with his glory, his shining face, right? Just like Moses was when he spent time 40 days on the mountaintop. When he came down, he didn't even know his face was shining. It was so shining that, you know, he was, the people didn't even dare to look at him. He had to put a veil over him because his face was shining. He didn't color himself. He didn't just put something on his face. Glory of God was transfused into him, right? And he reflects God's glory. That was in the Old Testament. But now, how much more now in the New Testament, as we spend time coming to the Lord every day, that we are little by little being transfused with the glory of the Lord. And we are being transformed. This transformation process is slow, is silent, but it's gradual, right? But little by little, you are transformed from glory to glory. Then lastly, in the last book in Revelation 21, verses 10 and 11, and he carried me away in spirit onto a great and high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. This holy city has the glory of God. It's a city of glory. It's a city that is constituted with the God of glory. Well, surely this term, glory, is not easy to understand. But first, by reading these verses, now you know when we talk about redemption, this redemption is the same as glorification. Redemption is a word that is used among Christians fairly commonly, that we are redeemed. We are redeemed by the blood of Jesus, by the blood of Christ. Redemption, the literal meaning means to be brought back, or to be purchased and bought back to God. So we were once, because of our sins, we were fallen, and we strayed away from God. And in order for God to gain us back, he sent his son to be the sin offering, to be the price, to shed his blood, to be the sacrifice, to pay the price. Now we are redeemed. We are brought back to God. God paid the price of the blood of Jesus to buy us back. We have been brought back, redeemed back to God. Well, that was the initial stage of redemption. That is when we were purchased by the blood of Christ to be brought back to God in our spirit, right? So that we can have a union with God. But that redemption goes further. God wants to redeem not only our spirit back to him, but even our entire being. So that's why there is this redemption has to reach even to our body. That is the transfiguration of our body. Even our body needs to be fully brought back. God did not create a man of flesh. Today, you know, our body is still full of is filled with sin, filled with all the evil elements, sinful elements that Satan injected into us from the time man partook of the tree of knowledge. So sin is in our flesh. Who can deliver us from the body of this death? Paul says in Romans, right? So that he was so, you may say he was discouraged, and he was wondering, how am I going to be delivered? My flesh, the good that I want to do, I don't do. The evil that I didn't want to do, I did. Because of what? There is sin in the flesh driving me to do the things. So he got regenerated. Then he realized, yes, now there is something. The spirit of life is in us, but still sin is still in our body. So there is a groaning that we read about in Romans 8. There is a groaning. Not only the creation is groaning, but we, the believers, the sons of God, we are also groaning. Lord, when is my body of sin can be shaken off from me? We're looking, all genuine believers, they're looking to the day when we will be fully redeemed. The redemption of our body, where our body of humiliation will be transfigured to be the body of glory, just like he is. It's at that time we will completely be brought into the freedom that Romans 8 talks about, the freedom of the sons of God, right? That we will be totally set free even from this sinful body that we are still bearing with us. This is why, you know, when you read the book Song of Songs, after all the process that that lover passed through, right? Because in her relationship with her beloved, and at the end, there's nothing, the only thing she longed for was to be raptured. She just wanted to be raptured and be totally set free from this body of sin, body of humiliation, that we can be totally one with the Lord.
Amen.
This is our hope, dear brothers and sisters. This is our hope that not only something in the future, this is actually a living hope.
Amen.
That means we should allow this God of glory to continue to carry out that glorifying process in us, right? On the one hand, it is true, you know, a day will come at the last trumpet, instantly we will all be changed. But on the other hand, something must be going on today. Something must take place today as an ongoing process, the glorifying process. So this is what the Bible means when we talk about redemption, right? Not only the redemption related to our sins in the past so that we can be reconciled, justified before God, but now also we are looking to the full redemption, the redemption even of our body to be transfigured. This is not just for you or for me. Our transfiguration to have a glorious body is also for him. This is for the fulfillment of his eternal economy, that God may gain a people who can be exactly like him for his expression. This is not just for your freedom or my freedom from this body of sin, of death, but the rapture actually is for the Lord to gain a people who are exactly like him for his expression.
Amen.
So we see this matter of redemption is not so simple as many Christians suppose, that you know this is not just something instant, as something objective that will happen in the future, but also something ongoing right now and even subjectively taking place in us. So first, now we resolve this matter, redemption is the same as glorification, right? Glorification, that is the ultimate step of God's full salvation. Okay, can we read Roman number one together, please? So you can look at these three matters, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption, from this angle of what happened to us in the past, in the present, and also in the future, right? In the past, that we have been, by receiving Christ as our Savior, now we have been redeemed, we have been justified, that is righteousness. And then at the present, that is still going on. He is sanctification to us, right? As the this is a long process. We talked about last night, you know, this this holding line that God has over us, you know, to renew us, sanctify us, transform us, conform us. Then glorification, that is the redemption, referring to the future that that our body will be transfigured. So this is I would say more from a judicial angle to look at these three matters: righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Now A says, to be redeemed in our body is to be glorified, which is the ultimate consummation of God's salvation. Glorification and the redemption of our body are synonymous. Okay? Now, Roman numeral 2 says, Christ is not only our Redeemer, but also our redemption. He is not only our Redeemer, the person who redeems us, he is also the redemption itself. This is we really need God's light to reveal this to us. He is not only my Redeemer who did something for me objectively. He is that redemption itself that I enter into. My redemption is a person. My redemption is not a thing. It's not a matter, it's not a process. My redemption is a person. So when we first believe in Christ, we were transferred into him. According to Ephesians chapter 1, I think is verses 7 or 8, it's talk about in him we have redemption. It did not say in him we were redeemed. It's in him we have redemption. God has transferred us into Christ. We read in 1 Corinthians 1:30, but it's of him that we are in Christ Jesus. God put you and I there, right? And in Christ, we have redemption. He is the reality of redemption. A says, this means that when we are redeemed, we are not only joined to a thing, but to a person. We are not just identified with a process. I'm now a redeemed one, right? Yeah, some say, oh, redeemed by, we like to sing the song, you know, as a young believer, redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. You know, we identify with that process of redemption. But now we must see that not only are we identified with that process of redemption, we are identified with the person. Christ himself, he is not only our Redeemer, he is the redemption itself. So we are not only joined to a thing, but to a person. When we are redeemed, the Lord Jesus becomes one with us, the two become one. Christ is not only our redemption before God, he is also redemption within us. Christ is our redemption within us, particularly related to our body. So not only that we have Christ as our redemption before God, in other words, because of Christ being our redemption, that we have a proper standing before God, right? It's just like the prodigal son, you know, coming back to the father, now being clothed with the robe of righteousness. Now he could stand before the father righteously, properly, and so now the prodigal son has a position, has a standing before the Father. So that redemption, firstly, allows us to have a standing before God, but this Christ as our redemption is also within us. He is the redemption within us, redeeming us, continuously. You know, on the one hand, we may say, I have been redeemed. Amen. That's referring to your spirit. In your spirit, we have been redeemed back to God from sin, from perdition. That has taken place. But on the other hand, we are still in the process of being redeemed. Christ is the redemption, not only for us before God, but he is the redemption within us. Amen. Continuously redeeming us. And that redeeming is particularly related to our body. This body of humiliation needs to be fully redeemed from a corruptible one to become incorruptible. From a shameful one to one of glory. See, says Christ as our redemption affords us a great hope, which is the redemption of our body. Amen. Hallelujah for the hope of glory.
Amen.
This morning, we are a people of hope.
Amen.
We are not a hopeless people. People in the world is really hopeless. Sorry to say, not just the poor ones, the rich ones, billionaires, trillionaires, wherever you are. Just because you have wealth, you have position, you have all these success, but what is the real hope? Very soon, all these things will just go vanish. You know, sometimes, you know, even recently, you know, seeing some of these news about, you know, the flood, the fire. All of a sudden, all your possession will just go up in smoke. What is your hope? Can you lock everything up? Fire safe? Wind safe, water safe? No one can. Sometimes you saw these pictures when those tidal wave comes and they just wipe out everything, whether it's a Volkswagen or a Rolls Royce, the same. It just all swept away. What is the hope? As believers, we have a real hope.
Amen.
The hope of glory.
Amen.
Not the hope of heaven. We have a hope of glory.
Amen.
Huh? In fact, Colossians 1:27 talks about this mystery, which is Christ in us, the hope of glory.
Amen.
This hope keeps us going. This hope, whether, you know, as we pass through even some outward difficulties, afflictions and trials, we still have hope, because this hope is not only just something in the future we look to, but this hope, Peter calls it a living hope. That means this hope is ongoing, is a living hope in us, is Christ in us. He is our hope of glory. Okay, we come to Romans 3, the redemption of our body, now that's our glorification, has an objective aspect and a subjective aspect. By the way, I mean, if you are interested, I mean, if you trace this word glory from the Bible, I mean, just like I mentioned, talk to you about righteousness and sanctification, is throughout the Bible. Glory is, this is part of God's intention for us. Actually, that is the goal that God wants to bring us to arrive at, to reach. That's our destiny. And I think it's in 1 Peter, we are told that God has called us in his virtue and glory. He has called us to glory. He has called us in his glory. It's not easy to understand this word, because I think in our natural understanding, we think glory is just something very shining and glowing, and you know, something that maybe like a halo over your head or whatever. You know, you are glory. Not at all. Glory, actually, let me just tell you this in simple definition. Glory is God expressed. Amen. Wherever God is expressed, that is glory. Amen. I remember, I think in Exodus chapter 33, you know, Moses was communicating with God, relating to, you know, going, bringing the children of Israel into the good land. You know, he was, because God was really frustrated about all the rebellion of the people, and said, I'm not gonna go with you, Moses. You bring them in. And then Moses said, no, I'm not gonna bring them in. You don't go, right? I mean, he is. And then the Lord told him, my presence will go with you, right? And then Moses suddenly demand, he wants to see God. He asked God, can you show me your glory? You know, Moses was talking to God like a friend, you know, very intimate. And then he was, you know, back and forth. And then suddenly Moses said, okay, God, show me your glory. You know what God said? God said, well, no one can see my glory and live. No one, no human beings can see God's glory and still live, because it's, I don't know, you get zapped or something, you know, just, it is too glorious. I mean, like the, you know, when Mount Sinai, when God descends and all the people just ran away. But anyway, God loved Moses so much. He said, okay, I will do this. Moses was standing on a hill, and there's a cleft. He said, I will hide you. You stay in the cleft of that rock, and I'm going to hide you with my hand, you know, to cover you up, so that, and when I pass you by, you will see my back and not my face. Oh, I'd like to be there to see God's back, you know. That's good enough for me. I don't have to see God's face. You know, I was just, but Moses really desirous. He wants to see God's glory. And God really wants to show, but he knows man cannot see his glory and live. And so he allowed God, Moses, to see his back. And he just covered his face as he passed by. Very interesting, huh? Young people, are you heard about this? And but God is a God of glory. He is glory. He is wherever he is. That is the condition you describe him. That's glory. It's not just some shiny realm, but where God is, that is glory. If you go through the whole Bible, that you know, when Jesus came as a lowly man, a Nazarene, he was God himself coming to be a man, incarnated, and with a humble body, but yet concealed within him was the divine glory. So he was bearing that glory with him all along in those 33 and a half years. Nobody knew. Everybody only saw he was a carpenter's son. He was just he came from a poor family. But no one saw that wonderful thing, glory in him. Until one day he brought the three disciples to the mountain, the Mount of Transfiguration, that people call it. And there Moses and Elijah appeared. And all of a sudden, Jesus was transfigured. he kind of unzipped himself to allow his glory to come forth. That glory refers to God's divinity that was in Christ, that was concealed in his flesh all those years. But in that short moment, he unzipped himself, and Peter and John and Andrew, they were there, just had a glimpse of that glory coming forth of Christ. Wow! And Peter got crazy. Oh, this is wonderful. This is heaven. This is too good. Let's all stay here. I'll build a tabernacle, this and that, for you, for Moses, for Elijah. Oh, Peter referred to this in his epistle. He saw the glory. That glory as a glimpse, not for long. And after that, the Lord just zip it up. That's it. Don't tell anyone, and you go down. The time has not yet come for me to be glorified for his resurrection. But so in other words, Christ had that glory concealed within him. And then in John chapter 12, that's when he talked about he will be as a grain of wheat that will fall into the earth and die, and it will bring forth many grains. That refers to his glorification. It is through his death, and especially his resurrection, his glory, that divinity concealed in his flesh, will be released. Will be released and will be even cast down as fire on the earth to burn. That divinity will be dispensed into all the believers. That's why at the end of his life, before he went to be crucified, he prayed in John 17. That was his ultimate prayer. That was the most mysterious prayer ever offered by any person. Here Christ, the Lord, prayed to the Father. He says, "These things Jesus spoke, and lifting up his eyes to the heaven, he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. Even as you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and him whom you have sent, Jesus Christ. I have glorified you on earth, finishing the work which you have given me to do. And now glorify me along with yourself, Father, with the glory which I had with you before the world was." Then in verse 20, he says, 21, "that they all may be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me." And verse 22, "and the glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one." Here, the Lord, in his final prayer before he left the earth, he offered this prayer concerning glorification. He desired that the Father, by his being glorified, that refers to his resurrection. It's like a carnation flower, a seed, you know, being blossoming. That is the glorification of the carnation seed. So Christ, in his resurrection, was glorified. By his glorification, the Father will be glorified. But then he also said, "Father, I have the glory that you have given to me, I have also given to them." So he has also given that glory into all of us. What is that glory? That glory is the Father's life, the Father's nature, for us to be the sons of God, for us to partake of the sonship for the expression of the Father. So you and I, brothers and sisters, we all have the seed of glory in us. Christ has given us the glory, right? The glory that he had with the Father, that he had, then he released that, and then he planted that seed of glory in us. So, and this glory now should not merely be something that we look to in the future, which there will be, that side. But even the more, there is this seed of glory working in us right now. He is glorifying us. That's why when you come to Ephesians chapter 3, you know, when Paul uttered his prayer for us in experiencing of Christ, that he says he was praying to the Father of glory. The Father of glory, according to the riches of your glory, grant us to be strengthened with power by your Spirit into our inner man, that Christ may make you his home in our hearts, and then we are rooted in, grounded in love and so forth, knowing the love of Christ, filled with the fullness of God. And then at the end of that chapter, he says, unto him be glory in the church. He prayed to the Father of glory, and with all the riches, he would ask the Father to strengthen us according to the riches of that glory, that we would be strengthened into the inner man. That means to allow that glory, that is his divinity, to saturate us. And then when the church, all the saints, would be daily experiencing this glory strengthening us with all the riches and having Christ making his home in our hearts, eventually that the result is that we can give glory to God. Amen. The glory originally came from God. He is the Father of glory. But now the church also becomes glorious. Amen. We can actually present, return the glory back to God. Amen. This is not just a matter of saying, just say, oh, glory be to God. But now indeed, that glory has been worked into each and every one of us. That expression, now as we praise, as we pray, as we prophesy in the church, glory is returning back to God. Amen. So anyway, I think I just want to just give you a little bit idea what the Bible talks about. This matter of glory is more than something just objective, something we wait for in the future, but something that is going on right now. Okay, so now we come to see a little bit this objective aspect and the subjective aspect. Objectively, glorification being that the redeemed believers will be brought into the glory of God to participate in the glory of God. One day our body will be redeemed and will put off corruption to put on incorruption. We will no longer be under the bondage of corruption, and we will enter into the liberty of glory. The dead will rise up and we will be changed, even instantly. We will be changed, right? In the blink of an eye. Our body of humiliation will be transfigured to be conformed to the body of his glory. Then we will see that our redemption is Christ. So that's the objective side. That will happen when Christ returns. All of us will be glorified. Then subjectively, glorification being that the mature believers will manifest from within them by their maturity in life, the glory of God as the element of their maturity in life. Don't forget, there is a seed of glory has been sown into us. And that seed of glory is developing in all of us, making us adding more glory as we enjoy the Lord, even as we pass through various sufferings, afflictions, more glory is being added to us. After Christ passed through death and resurrection, his life and glory is dispensed into those who believe in him and becomes related to his believers in a subjective way. His life in glory. Christ's life is a life in glory, and that has been dispensed into us. Number two, through years of obedience to and cooperation with him, and by the permeation and saturation of his life, the attributes of his glorious life will be constituted into our soul life, and subconsciously a second character develops in us. This is Brother Watchman Nee's utterance. This is, as we go on in our Christian life, on this pathway we talked about yesterday, right? Christ as our wisdom. That means he is the way. We are walking on this journey that we, on the one hand, we enjoy the Lord, we receive him as our life supply, but on the other hand, we also learn to obey him, to submit to him. Even in Ephesians 4:30, Paul talks about do not grieve the Holy Spirit, in whom you were sealed unto the day of redemption. So the Holy Spirit is in us, who bears that life of glory in us. Many times he touches us concerning our attitude, our speech, our action, not so appropriate, not expressing God. We just express ourselves. Or he leads us in a certain direction. Here, Paul says we should not grieve. We need to obey the Spirit, not to grieve, go against, to cause the Spirit to worry. We need to learn to please the Spirit, to go along with the Spirit. This is implied in this matter of obedience, obeying the Lord's leading, speaking within us, our cooperation with him. And then by this, in this way, this seed of glory will spread and permeate our being little by little. The attributes of his glorious life will be constituted into our soul life, and even subconsciously, a second character develops in us. Surely, this takes some time. So we hope, all of you younger ones, take care of your youth right now, your health in every way. We hope to allow the Spirit to do a thorough work in us, to give him adequate time for us to obey, to cooperate with him, to finish his permeating work. I don't want to go to the Lord too early before that permeation work is finished. We have to take care of our health, right? Not for our own sake, but so that, because this permeation work needs time. God still needs more time to permeate us, to let that glory to continue to develop. So that we can be brought to the fullest stage of development, that we become as glorious as he is. And even there will be this character, a second character, Brother Nee calls it, a second character develop in us. I mean, we all have our first character. You are Chinese, Korean, American, whatever you are. You have a first character. But now there's another character being developing in you. Amen. Right? And that is a character of glory. Amen. That is Christ's character being formed in you. Amen. Number three, thus we are changed constitutionally, not just instantly, but constitutionally. This is the work of the Holy Spirit in making us precious stones. It is also the progressing from glory to glory, the Lord's glory in which all the parts of our soul become glorified. Okay, we come to Romans 4, the reality of the believer's glorification. A, the believer's glorification being the gaining of God himself. How do we get glorified? Remember, glory is just God himself expressed, right? So in order for us to be glorified, we need to have more of God added to us. B, the believers entering into the glory of God to participate in the glory of God, being the entering into God himself to enjoy God himself. So every day we have to come forward. Come forward. We'll see this tabernacle again. We have to go all the way in to the Holy of Holies. We have to enter into God. Not just to, we appreciate the outer court, the righteousness, you know, but don't hang around there. It's a good place to start, and it's neat to start there, but you have to come in. You have to go into the holy place, and even to go into the Holy of Holies, because that's where God is. You enjoy, enter into God himself, and to enjoy God himself. The believer's transformation in the divine life today being God expressed in the believers as glory. Hence, this daily transformation is from glory to glory. The consummation of glory into which the believers will enter by their transformation in life being that the believers will be glorified, their body will be redeemed, and thereby entering into the glory of God to fully enter, enjoy God as glory. So, I believe it's in probably 1 Thessalonians, maybe Christ will come back and he will be glorified in his saints, right? Christ will be glorified in the saints by the saints allowing that glorification process to continue in them. Not just the outward glory. Christ will be glorified in the saints by their cooperating with his life of glory. Now we come to this Roman numeral 5 related to the tabernacle. Christ as our redemption, glorification, can be seen in the type of the Holy of Holies of the tabernacle. A, since God dwells in the Holy of Holies, to come into the Holy of Holies is to come into God and to mingle with God completely. These last few messages, we saw the outer court to see what Christ has done for us. He died for us. He shed the blood for us. So by us identifying with him, with what he did, we are crucified, right? We are judged, and we experience him as our righteousness. This is based on Christ, what Christ did. Then as you proceed to the holy place, we enjoy Christ being his life supply, his light shining, and his sweetness as acceptance, the incense, right? Christ is all these things that we can enjoy, that we can partake to have a further mingling with God. But then when you enter into the Holy of Holies, that is a just a 10 cubit by 10 cubit, so that's about 15 feet square, cube actually, 15 feet, very small room. It's totally dark inside. There's no sunlight nor a lampstand shining. It's a totally dark room. And it's in that room God dwells. God dwells not in the outer court, nor in the holy place, but in the Holy of Holies. And we have to enter into all the way to the Holy of Holies. As Paul charges, we have to come forward with boldness into the Holy of Holies, where God is, to meet with God, to speak with God. And in that Holy of Holies, we do not only experience what he did for us, as in the outer court, or not only what he is to us, as enjoyed by the bread, the light, and the incense. In the Holy of Holies, you enjoy God himself. Christ himself. Not only what he did, or what he is, but his very self. B says, to enter into God, we must put off our flesh. That is signified by the veil, the separating veil between the holy place and the Holy of Holies. That veil signifies the flesh. That flesh, that veil must be riven in order to have the entrance into the Holy of Holies. That veil, that flesh, is contrary to God's glory. So, I think reference here in Isaiah chapter 6, when, you know, there is a vision of the glorious Christ sitting on the throne with this long robe. When Isaiah saw that, he realized he was a person with unclean lips. He was totally exposed. He cannot stand before this Christ of glory. In his flesh, that needs to be totally shed off. And C says, in the Holy of Holies, there's only one piece of furniture, the Ark of the Testimony, with the cherubim of glory above it, overshadowing the propitiatory cover. That is a lid. Upon the Ark, there is a lid. That is, and on that lid is sprinkled the blood of the sacrifice. So there's only one piece of furniture, the Ark, and connected with it, there are two cherubims of glory shining, looking down at this lid. And hidden within the Ark, point D, the blood of the sin offering sprinkled on the lid of the Ark signifies the redeeming blood, the precious blood of Christ, fulfilling the requirements of God's nature and God's glory. Therefore, God can meet with man here and give him grace. Remember that God's righteousness, holiness, and glory were the condemning element in the Garden of Eden in Genesis 3. But now, after Christ fulfilled all the requirements, and now we can, shedding his blood was sprinkled over this lid, and the cherubim of glory was looking on. What the cherubim sees is the blood. All of us are now, we have the boldness because Christ has met all the requirements. His blood was shed, and he answers to all of God's requirement. And hidden within the Ark, he says, as a type of Christ, are three items. Number one, the hidden manna in the golden pot. That corresponds to the bread of the presence in the holy place. And number two, the tablets of the testimony, the two tablets that Moses received from God, also put inside the ark, that corresponds to the lampstand in the holy place, because that is the test. The lampstand shines the light to give testimony, right? That is what the tablets signify. And number three, Aaron's budding rod corresponds to the golden incense altar in the holy place for God's acceptance. Now, those three items, in the holy place, the bread, the light, and the incense altar are outside, are public, displayed. But when you enter into the Holy of Holies, those similar three items are hidden inside a box. And is hid inside the ark as the ark of the testimony. So we still enjoy Christ as life. We still enjoy Christ as the testimony, as the light. We still enjoy Christ as our acceptance before God. But now, in a hidden way, we now enjoy not only His life, His light, His acceptance, His sweetness, but now we enjoy Him. Him as our supply, Him as our acceptance, Him as our testimony. Christ now as the ark, He is everything. So you enter into this little dark room. You know, the high priest is only allowed to come in once a year. I don't know how he would function in this dark room. You could not see anything. But then there's a cherubim of glory. Cherubim of glory looking down on this lid. The experience implied here is truly deep and profound. If you don't fully understand this, young people, that's okay. You just take it, receive it, and just, Lord, bring me there someday, all right? It's okay. You don't be discouraged. You know, this is beyond you. You just, the word is the word. You just receive it as, you know, at your level, where you are. But I hope this will give you a little roadmap where we should go in our Christian life and church life, right? We are heading into God, amen, into that holiest place, amen, where there is, you don't see anything, not even the bread, not even the lampstand, not even the incense altar. You only see Christ. Christ becomes everything to you, right? You know, in Exodus 25, verse 22, that verse in the point before, very precious, where Jehovah says, it is there I will meet with you. It is there I will speak with you. God is there. And it is there at the ark, which is His throne of grace. The throne of grace refers to that lid, propitiatory cover. It is there God and we can have contact, can have fellowship. Isn't this sweet? Right? There is a place God identifies as the place He can fellowship, appear to us. So F says, it is here in the deepest part that we experience Christ as life, signified by the hidden manna. Christ as the law of life, the light of life, signified by the tablets of the testimony. And Christ as our acceptance to God, signified by the budding rod. When we enter into the Holy of Holies, we enter completely into this deepest part. It is here that our flesh, as the veil, is removed. The barrier of our self is put off, broken and torn, torn down, so that we can become wholly one with God. We will have the same living, same life, same will, same mind, same feeling, same inclination, and same interest with God. It is here. Not only we can communicate with God, meet with God, but now his interest is your interest. His mind, his thought, his inclination becomes our mind, our thoughts, our inclination. We are totally one with him. This is the third aspect of the believer's oneness, the oneness in the divine glory for the corporate expression of God as expressed in Christ's prayer in John 17, right? That is the hymn that we just sang last. This is, we are one. Our oneness need to be brought to this level of in the divine glory. That means in God himself, where no flesh is, all the flesh is removed. Today, what hinders the building up of the church is the flesh, the natural man. When you are in the outer court and join the sacrifices, your flesh may still be there, right? You became righteous, but you are still carrying your natural flesh. But even when you step into the holy place, enjoying the bread, the incense, the light, still that flesh may still be hanging there. It's not until you enter into the Holy of Holies that flesh is gone. It's just here God wants to bring us all the way to the Holy of Holies. This is what the Lord Jesus prayed for in John 17. If we want to have the genuine oneness, want to have the complete building of God's of the body of Christ, of God's house on the earth, we need to be brought not only to the level of righteousness, which gives us life, not only to his sanctification through his word, but also to his glory, where you and I, we all become God in life and nature, not in the Godhead. Through and through, we are just a people in the Holy of Holies. Right? We are people under the Shekinah glory, the shining by the cherubim, saturating us in this realm of glory. Glory now is not something we only look for in the future, in the good by and by, but glory is operating in us every day. Amen. We are going on from glory to glory, right? Until we are no more. You are no more. The flesh is no more. Only God remains. Glorification. Point I missed. By coming forward to the throne of grace in the Holy of Holies with unveiled face, beholding and reflecting like a mirror the glory of the Lord, we are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. This is being fulfilled here. Now, number six, glorification being the ultimate consummation of God's salvation in life, the believers arriving at glorification is the climax of their maturity in the life of God. The believers reaching the peak of glorification is that reaching the climax of God's salvation in life. Saints, don't come short. Don't fall short of this climax. God saving us is with this climax in view to bring us to our destination, which is glory, which is our glorification. So every day, now we know where we are heading. The experience implied here in the tabernacle is that the self, the flesh, has to be put off, has to be denied. Every day, by enjoying Christ, by the strength, by the power of his resurrection, we deny the self. We apply the cross to our flesh. then you begin to enter into the Holy of Holies, not only to feed on the bread to be supplied, not only exercise your spirit to have the light and even your prayer for the acceptance, but also now by the power of his resurrection, we deny the self, let the flesh be put off. Then you are at a place where God is, right? Where he can meet and speak to us. This is the climax of his salvation to us. Then the last point, the believer's glorification, being the accomplishment of God's economy for the satisfaction of God's desire. The full expression of the believer's glorification being the new Jerusalem, which will be manifested in glory. This being the full expression in eternity of God's becoming a man in humanity and man's being conformed to God in divinity. This being what God desires, his heart's delight, and also what God is waiting for in his good pleasure.
Amen.
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 This is God's dispensing himself into us.
Amen.
You know what is this whole thing? What do you see after you see righteousness, holiness, and or sanctification, and then glory or redemption? What do you see? The whole thing is the tabernacle, is God's dwelling place, is the church, is the body of Christ, and that will consummate to be that eternal tabernacle, the new Jerusalem.
Amen.
You know, it says in Revelation 21, I think verse 11, it says, when John asked, where's the temple in the New Jerusalem? The angel answered, there's no temple. God and the Lamb are the temple. What does it mean? That means that temple refers to the Holy of Holies. So that in the New Jerusalem, there'll be no more temple, no more Holy of Holies, because the entire thing is the Holy of Holies.
Yeah.
The entire New Jerusalem, 12,000 stadia in as a cube, is the enlarged eternal Holy of Holies.
Amen.
Which is God himself.
Amen.
God himself and the Lamb, they are the temple.
Right.
They are the Holy of Holies. So when we enter into the Holy of Holies, we are entering into God, fully mingled, incorporated with God. And this is the church today. This is the body of Christ in reality. This is the new Jerusalem.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
I hope, I know it's a lot being touched here, but I trust that the Spirit will follow the word to bring to light many of these things.
Amen.
You experience them little by little. Right? Don't stray off from this path. I hope this weekend you have been shown a roadmap.
Amen.
A roadmap where we can have our journey for the rest of our life.
Amen.
To be under his divine dispensing, to arrive at his final ultimate destination.
Amen.
That is glory.
Yeah.
Shall we just sing? Glory, glory, Christ is life in me. Glory, glory, what a hope is he. Now within my spirit is the mystery, and the glory he will be to me.
Glory, glory, Christ is life in me. Glory, glory, what and the glory he will be.